Good morning, church family. Good morning, friends. Well, this is an important message as part of a very important series. Let's continue in worship with a word of prayer as we prepare to hear and feed on God's word, shall we? Father God, we thank you for your goodness and grace, and we now pray for the grace to take in the word, to worship you by taking in the word, listening with open eyes and open ears. Father, give that to those who must see and hear, that they would take it in, that you would grant us the wisdom to obey this word, to walk in it, live it, apply it with wisdom for our good and for your glory, and your precious Son, in whose name we pray. Amen. I don't know if you all know, a couple of days ago was D-Day. I was reminded of that by my son in school, that that was the observance of that anniversary 70 years ago. It was the American-led invasion of the French beaches of Normandy in World War II. And as a result, I started chasing after a story about a great Prime Minister of England some years ago, Winston Churchill. And the story's about a wealthy English family. They once invited some friends to spend some time at their estate. And the happy gathering was almost plunged into tragedy on the first day. The children went swimming and one of them went into deep water and was drowning. Fortunately, the gardener heard the others screaming, jumped in the pool to help this victim. And that youngster was none other than Winston Churchill. And his parents were deeply grateful, as you might imagine, to the gardener. So they asked what they could do for him, you know, to reward him. He hesitated and he said, "I wish my son could go to college someday and become a doctor." And Churchill's parents said, "Well, we'll pay his way." And years later, when Sir Winston was the Prime Minister, he came down with pneumonia. So greatly concerned, the King of England summoned the best physician that could be found to be at the bedside of the teacher, of the leader. And that doctor was Sir Alexander Fleming, who developed penicillin. And what's really interesting was he was also the son of the gardener that saved Winston from drowning as a boy. Of which later Churchill said, quote, "Rarely has one man owed his life twice to the same person," end quote. And I think that should be our thought in a much deeper sense as believers in Jesus Christ, because our Heavenly Father has given us not only the gift of physical life, but then through His Son, the great physician, a new spiritual life, eternal life. He made us, and through His Son, He bought us, and He healed us. So I think the awareness we have is we should be doubly indebted to God, not only as a creator, but as a redeemer, and that should motivate us then to present our bodies to Him, our lives to Him, as a holy, pleasing, acceptable sacrifice, as the Bible says. We should worship Him that way, don't you think? However, not everybody over time has thought that was a good idea, thought that was true, because there are many folks in church history, many lost people, then and now, who think somebody else or something else will save or rescue them. Jesus Christ doesn't get the credit. He doesn't get the credit or the worship that He deserves, at least not yet, for what He is and what He's done. And so as we talked about this last time, in Scripture alone, Scriptura, sola Scriptura, going through these roots of the Reformation, the Apostle Paul wrote these letters, as Chris said, pastoral epistles or letters to Timothy and Titus, and they were to guide these men on how to care or shepherd a church. And one of the main themes there is Paul said, fight the good fight. Meaning, the good fight is the fight for faith. And the faith that upholds Jesus as the one and only Redeemer. And in this text, we're going to find the source of everything to do in our lives and faith comes in the person and the work of Jesus Christ. Amen? Amen. In fact, in chapter 1, verse 15, just to get your mind in the right direction, Paul talks about a trustworthy saying that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost. So Paul right there is giving the main reason for the ministry of the Messiah, and that sets the tone for how you make disciples and how you handle the church. And then in chapter 2, in the first two verses, Paul exhorts Timothy to exhort the church to pray for the salvation and the grace of all kinds of people. All sorts of people, including those, as we did in our prayer meeting this morning, those in authority over us. Because Christ has a mission to save all kinds of people, including worldly leaders. Yes. And this text is a great one for showing that Jesus is our all in all, and we don't need anything else or anyone else in order to be right with God, which is at the heart of the doctrine of solus Christus, Christ alone. Amen? So this passage I've broken down in three ways, three statements, main ideas to help us understand Christ alone is what it's all about, particularly Christ alone being our salvation. 1 Timothy 2, verse 3 and 4 again say, this is good and it's pleasing in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all people to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. That sounds pretty basic at first glance, doesn't it? God wants everybody saved. But the context or the background is the first two verses, which is that we are to pray for all kinds of men and women. He says, I urge that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgivings be made for all people, for kings and all who are in high positions, that we may lead a peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way. That's interesting. What is good there? He says, prayer is what's good. Paul listed four words that are just four different kinds of saying prayer. Four different ways we look at prayer. Requests. A request is like a petition that you make to God based on a deep spiritual need. And you've got an intercession, which is used primarily to pray for believers. Christ does that in Hebrews 7. Then you have thanksgiving. Thanksgiving is just an expression of an attitude of thanks to God. It's a beatitude attitude. And the final word is just, again, about gratitude to God. So this generally is about the importance of prayer, okay? Corporate prayer. And nothing is more important, people, let me tell you right now, than praying for people's souls. God wants that. And even though verse 2 tells us that we are to pray for government and community leaders, we pray that also God, through common grace, would have them govern rightly and morally, even if they're not Christians. Okay? And then verse 3 reminds us of God's desire, His wish, that all people would be saved, including these kinds of people. You know why? There are many folks, Jew and Gentile, in the first century that didn't think worldly pagan leaders should be saved and should be prayed for. Paul's saying, no. You pray for everybody. God wants every kind of person to be saved. And as for chapter 1, we know, like all over the place in the New Testament, everyone needs Jesus Christ. Christ is the source alone for their salvation. And sometimes, you know, when evangelism and disciple making, let's face it, it can be a struggle for you, right? What is the first and best thing to do as witnesses when you're trying to lead someone to Christ and you're struggling? I'm scared. I don't know what to say. What should you do? Pray. When you try and think that you failed at your testimony in the gospel, pray. Paul Washer said, quote, sometimes I talk to people about God, and other times I talk to God about people. That's really true. And this is so basic, right? Because Paul's just talking about getting the knowledge of the truth, verse 3, which is the truth of the gospel, out. Now, why is this such a big issue? Okay. Why are we bringing it up this summer? What does this even have to do with the Protestant Reformation, which is what we're talking about this summer? I'll tell you why. Remember we talked about Martin Luther last time and Scripture alone? He came under persecution. He made a speech in 1521 to German officials, Catholic officials, because he dared declare Scripture alone as the ultimate authority and guide for the believer. So here we're going to go a step further by actually going a step back. One of the early major catalysts very quickly in the Reformation was a book by a man named Jan Hus. And he was a Bohemian Christian, and he preceded Luther by a full century. And he wrote a book called De Ecclesia in Latin, which just means the church. And one of his most profound points in there was in his fourth chapter where he wrote, Christ, the only head of the church. That was controversial. He wrote, quote, neither is the Pope the head, nor the cardinals the whole body of the holy universal Catholic, small c, or true universal church. For Christ alone is the head of that church. You know, he was pointing out in this book that most church leaders in that era, they struggled with the lordship of Christ. Who's called out these Roman leaders that, quote, hated those who preached often and called Jesus Christ Lord. By the way, his candor about this kind of stuff, it cost him his life. He was declared a heretic and burned at the stake in 1415. In fact, that's where we get the saying, your goose is cooked. Hus was cooked. And that happened because Jan Hus preached the truth and the gospel and the faith in Christ alone, that was sufficient for salvation and a relationship with God in the face of an institution that said no. Because that institution was saying as Christ, yes, plus the papacy, purgatory, and Mary, and the sacraments like infant baptism and the Mass that infuse saving and sanctifying grace. And in case you didn't know, that was a really big deal. The Pope. That comes from the Latin papa, which is why he's called Holy Father, which is a blasphemy in itself. He is known as the Bishop of Rome. He's the head of the Catholic Church. He's also called the Vicar of Christ. Have you heard that before? Very important word, because that comes from the word vicarious, which means substitute, as in substitutionary sacrifice, the atonement. Okay, so the Pope is believed to be the substitute of Jesus Christ on the earth who can confer saving, forgiving, and sanctifying grace today. And that's a big deal because people that know that and believe that, I believe, are in bondage. They're in bondage to Satan and sin because they don't believe in Christ alone. Alone, solo, sola. And because if you develop that, you notice in verse 4 also that God desires, He wills, He wishes that all people be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. So that's why we're doing this. That means the recognition, the understanding of the truth. Now you might hear that phrase and you might think, okay, that's interesting because Bernie, you were talking about in John chapter 6 in our study there that the atonement or the cross of Christ is only effective for the elect, for only so many people. God maybe didn't really have Christ die for the entire world, right? But what about this passage, Bernie? And it's true, this passage is saying God does desire or wish that all could be saved. It says it in this passage, in 1 Peter. It says it in Ezekiel 18:32, where it says, for I have no pleasure. God says, I have no pleasure in the death of anyone, declares the Lord God. So turn or repent and live. And that's why some of our friends and brothers, as you know, believe that God's greatest wish or desire in salvation is for people to choose Him freely from their own desire. And therefore, some choose not to love God and reject the gospel. I think, like many others, the Bible teaches that God's greater desire or His greater wish is to put His glory, His full glory on display, Romans 9. And that's going to result in an election and a particular atonement for His church that depends not on so much human choice as His mercy. Okay? And in fact, that's why we have here the all people. Because they're all of the same different kinds of people. Like that first phrase in verse 2, verse 1 of chapter 2. First of all, then I urge that these prayers be made for all people. That means all kinds of people. All needy sinners. Without distinction of race, social class, nationality, social position, every kind of person needs Jesus. Galatians 3 says that. This chapter in context is saying that. So Paul is taking issue with the idea that only the spiritually elite are the beneficiaries of the cross. Because if you just can note this on your own, in chapter 4, verse 10 of this same letter, it says that God is the Savior of all people, especially of those who believe. Okay? So, no matter what side you're on, by the way, on what you believe about that, the extent of the cross, what you do have to agree on, we all agree on together, there is a universal free offer of salvation to everybody. Everybody gets a crack at salvation. It's just not every person on the planet is going to do that. And we agree that Christ alone is the source of that salvation. Now, how does that work? How is this true? Look at verse 5 of the text. You're going to see that Christ alone is our go-between. What a great scripture. For there is one God, and there is one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus. Key word, mediator. What comes to your mind when you think of mediator? I think of like a legal situation, right? He's like the guy, the lady who's the attorney, the negotiator, the go-between, two adversarial parties, brings them together, kind of work out a compromise, kind of work out a deal. In fact, in the oldest translations in English, the word here was used of umpire. Think baseball, regulating the rules of the game, balls and strikes, right? It's actually, in a modern translation, I think a little better word, a reconciler. Somebody who reconciles. That's a person that intervenes between two people in order to make or restore a friendship, a relationship, to make peace, or even to ratify a covenant, like a contract. It's a go-between, a bridge. And here, in this version, it's a mediator. So Jesus and His cross, His resurrection, listen people, this is important. Jesus alone is our bridge, our go-between, between God and you. When Paul was writing to Corinth, in fact, he was talking to new born-again believers in 2 Corinthians 5. You can just note this in your notes or in the margin. He talks about God and what God has done in salvation. And he says that in Christ, God was reconciling the world to Himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. So what we do as ministers, that was 2 Corinthians 5:18, what we do is we tell other people, get reconciled to God. Come back to God. Get right with God. Get right with God. You need to do that. This is so important for you to understand this, what you just heard. You know, reconciliation is huge in any human relationship, right? Spouses are apart. They need to be reconciled, brought back together into a peaceful, loving relationship. There's no more important relationship that needs reconciliation than you and God. You understand that? Because any person that comes into this world and breathes, okay, and doesn't know Jesus as Lord and Savior, according to the Bible, is an enemy of God. If you don't know Jesus as Lord and Savior, at this moment, you are God's enemy. I don't know about you, but I don't want to ever be God's enemy. I lose in that scenario big time. And you want to be brought back into a right relationship with God. You want to be reconciled to Him. So you need a mediator. Okay? You don't have at this moment a personal redeeming relationship with God through Christ. You're a Christ rejecter and a God hater, whether or not you'd use those words or not. And that's millions of people today that need reconciliation with God. They need to be brought back into fellowship with God. But as we're going to learn through this series and false religions through the summer, they teach you can do this on your own. On your own or with traditions and regulations, rules of regulations, they think you can get right with God all by your little sinful self. If you do enough good deeds, you feed enough homeless people, you give enough in sacrifices and offerings, you live well enough to have some good karma, man. Or if you, even in one faith, if you kill enough people to show your faithfulness to a certain deity, if you confess to a priest and pray to the mother of Jesus, you might be able to be in a right relationship with God and on your way to heaven. Maybe. Because you really won't ever find out until you get to the other side of your physical life and an eternal life. And then you'll figure out where you are and how you did. So it's always about do. Do this. Do that. Do, do, do. But interestingly enough, the Bible says Jesus has done, done, done. It's all done in Christ. That's why mediator, in fact, in English may not even be the best word to describe this, because Jesus wasn't a mediator in the sense we think of. He's compromising and bringing a couple of parties together that need to work out a deal. What it is he's the only go-between God and man to enable them to have a relationship entirely on God's terms. All right? So this reference to Jesus is as the one and only mediator between God and man, not like the Jews thought at that time that angels could be mediators, not like the pagans and the Gentiles that thought, or the Gnostics, that different deities could be mediators. No, 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 no. Or people today, our Catholic friends that unfortunately have been taught that Mary is a co-mediatrix. Co-mediatrix. What does that mean? This is the teaching. God and Jesus are so angry at sin that mom needs to come and pacify the Father and the Son. You see, they're likely to be gracious and merciful if mom gets in there and intercedes on the sinner's behalf. Because God and Jesus can't say no to Mary. That sounds outrageous, doesn't it? Bernie, you're making this up, right? If that were only true. Just so you know, the background for this and why this is a real thing. This is from the catechism that is affirmed today by the Vatican Councils. I believe you might have it on the screen, CCC 968, 969. Quote, in a wholly singular way, she, Mary, cooperated by her obedience, faith, hope, and burning charity in the Savior's work of restoring supernatural life to souls. For this reason, she is a mother to us in the order of grace. This motherhood of Mary in the order of grace continues uninterruptedly. Taken up to heaven, she did not lay aside this saving office, but by her manifold intercession continues to bring us the gifts of eternal salvation. Therefore, the Blessed Virgin is invoked in the Church under the titles of, listen to these, Advocate, Helper, I thought that's what they called the Holy Spirit, benefactress and mediatrix. That, people, according to Paul, is another gospel that should be cursed. That statement is heresy. That statement, if you truly believe it and pray to it, will damn you. We need a mediator. We know that. Okay? We know that. But there's only one. Not one plus whatever. Job knew that. In the middle of all the suffering and bad counsel he got, he wondered about being right with God. And if anyone, like in Job 9, if there was just an arbiter, an arbitrator, a mediator that could lay hands on him to make him right with God. We know instinctively we need a go-between us and God. See, that's the incredible thing about Christianity. Every other religion is people trying to get to God to get right. Christianity, biblically, is the only faith where God comes down to man and gets right through Jesus, which is why He alone, Christ, is the reconciler, Hebrews 9:15. Therefore, He, Christ, is the mediator of a new covenant so that those who are called may receive the promised eternal inheritance since a death has occurred that redeems them from the transgressions committed under the first covenant. So only through Jesus and Jesus alone can human beings reach the goal God intended for them. Only through Christ can sinful human beings come to God and love Him and obey Him and be with Him and experience His true love and joy. Why do you think He said in John 14, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. He didn't say, I and these other ways and people are the way, the truth, and the life. That's why it says in Acts 4:12, there is no other name other than the name Christ Jesus whereby men may be saved. Right? All that came at a price, by the way, finally. Christ alone is your purchase price. Purchase price. Really, look at the text. Verses 6 and 7, the very end of it. Talking about Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all, which is the testimony given at the proper time. For this I was appointed a preacher and an apostle, Paul saying, I'm telling the truth, I'm not lying, the teacher of the Gentiles in faith and truth. A more modern translation says he gave his life to purchase freedom for everyone. And that kind of clears it up maybe for you. That's an interesting word, ransom. This word is the only time this Greek word appears in the New Testament. There's a related word that also comes out as ransom in Mark 10:45. And you know this one. For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. What is a ransom? It's really a commercial business idea. The concept was used outside the Bible to describe the setting free of a prisoner of war or the liberation of a slave from their owner. That's really appropriate. It was the sum of money that you would pay to set somebody free. That was known as the ransom. And so Jesus' death, get this, if you're a Christian, he's your purchase price. He's your ransom. His blood, his death, paid for your release from sin and death into grace and freedom and forgiveness with God. Reconciliation. You got that? So this is again talking about that substitutionary nature of Christ's death and the cross that's sufficient alone and potentially there for all people. But its saving effect, it really is only for those that have repentant faith in Christ. So when Christ is called our high priest or the priest rather than a priest like today, it's in the sense that he one time only made atonement, that substitutionary sacrifice, for our sins in his death on our behalf so that we could be brought back or reconciled into right relationship with God. And then get this, get this. Christ dies, is buried, resurrected, that's gospel. He goes to the right hand of the Father. He's right now in the sanctuary of heaven as we speak. And you know what he's doing every day for you? He appears in presence, in the presence of the Father, on your behalf in order to obtain grace for you on a daily basis. Sanctifying grace. He's actually praying, speaking, interceding on your behalf to the Father. You know why? Because the enemy of your souls actually goes up there on occasion trying to bring a case against you. You know that believer down there? You know Bernie there? He's preaching the word. God, you don't know the sin in his life. Did you hear what he did yesterday? You're right? The whole thing with Job? He does that. And Jesus is there saying, whoa, whoa, whoa. I got his back. He's covered. My blood covers him. He has been justified. He is not guilty in the court of law. Satan, go away. And he does. He's got no case because the mediator has paid the purchase price. The ransom is paid. It's done. One time alone. Romans 8:34 says it clearly. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died, more than that, who is raised, who is at the right hand of God. Listen, who indeed is interceding for us. Right now, God, Jesus Christ, is at the throne going to bat for you. Is that a good promise? Is that pretty cool? God hears your prayers and he accepts you as one of his adopted sons because of Jesus alone and what he did by himself on the cross and because you believed and trusted in him for who he is and what he's done. Because of that, God hears and answers your prayers. It's marvelous. You and I don't need to confess to a priest or Mary or some tradition or some fallible, sinful man like the Pope, in order to be saved, in order to stay saved, or to be blessed with the Spirit. with grace and sanctifying grace and mercy every day. You don't need that. That's why my heart goes out to people that believe in that system and don't know this stuff, because I think they're in bondage. I was there. I want to free them with the truth. And so should you. Don't get all uptight. What are they going to think? Aren't we all just denominational friends? Can't we all just be friends and hold hands and sing Kumbaya? No, not if it's another gospel. No. Speak the truth in love. Spurgeon, in a sermon called Christ Glorified, said this, quote, "Christ did not redeem His church with His blood so the Pope could come in and steal away the glory. He never came from heaven to earth and poured out His very heart that He might purchase His people so that a poor sinner, a mere man, should be set upon high to be admired by all the nations and to call Himself God's representative on earth. Christ has always been the head of His church." End quote. Spurgeon is right. That's why Peter said we're a priesthood of believers. You are priests, right? We have direct access to God. With Christ alone, you have everything you need. That's what verse 6 is calling the testimony. You're witnesses of the truth. That was given at the proper time, it says there. Galatians 4. That's what they say there is the fullness of time when God sent forth His Son. That's when Christ paid it all. He did it all for us, just like we sang this morning. And you just need to accept that as gospel truth, that gift of faith in Christ alone. So what do you do with all this great doctrine, this great truth today? Well, first off, live it. Enjoy it by faith every day. If you're in Christ, if you're a real disciple, your old life died with Christ on the cross. And when He rose from the dead, you did too. Right? You rose to the new life through the new birth that God gave you. That's liberating, people. That's real freedom. Because now you can live to be the person God created you to be. Before, you had no power to do so because you were dead in your sin. Now you're alive in Christ. That's why George put up that verse that we looked at and read earlier as a church. Galatians 2:20. "I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me." That's the greatest news in the history of this universe. Bar none. Now, do you live like that is my question. Is Christ alone your greatest treasure? Is He enough? I want you to pray to God, the Father, today through Christ, in His name, that the Spirit is going to give you the desire to realize that life in Jesus Christ is your greatest treasure. He's your all in all. He's your number one. He's worthy. And like the final verse in the text tells us, are you being a preacher who tells the truth about this, not lying about Christ in faith and truth? When we think about Christ and what He went through to purchase our freedom from sin, your heart should overflow with love and devotion to Him. Isn't that right? So I'm going to close with a short story that kind of pictures that truth. There was an orphan boy that was living with his grandmother, and the house caught fire. And the grandmother was trying to get upstairs to rescue the boy. He was going to die in the flames. And the boy's cries for help were finally answered by a man who climbed up an iron drain pipe. And he came back down with the boy hanging tightly around his neck. And several weeks later, there was a public hearing that was held to determine who would get the custody of the child. There was a farmer, a teacher, and the town's richest guy. And they all gave the reasons they felt should be chosen to have the boy in their home. And as they talked, the child and his eyes just remained focused on the floor. And then a stranger walks to the front. He slowly takes his hands out of his pockets, and he shows these severe scars that were on them. And the crowd gasped. And the boy cried out in recognition. He knew what that was. This was the man who had saved his life. His hands had been burned when he climbed the hot pipe. So the boy jumped up and he threw his arms around that man's neck. He held on for dear life. And the other men kind of slowly walked away, leaving the boy and his rescuer alone because the scarred hands had settled the issue. Many voices today in this culture are calling for your attention. And among them is one voice. Only one who's got scarred hands. Nail-pierced hands. Those scars remind us that He paid with His blood to rescue you from your sin and its deadly consequences, which is hell, so we can be home with Him. That's why He should have all of our love and devotion. Amen? Is He worthy? Does He deserve it? So when are you going to live like you love Him? Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your goodness and grace. We thank You for the Holy Spirit's teaching. We thank You for Jesus Christ, the one and only. No one like Him. Of course not. He's God in the flesh. He came to seek and save the lost, to save sinners, which any one of us can say we were foremost, like Paul did. Father, I pray if anyone is in here today with the feeling that they have to contribute to their salvation or their sanctification on their own, they have to do certain things, say certain things, look a certain way, give a certain way, serve a certain way, confess and go to a certain place in a certain way. Free them from that bondage, from that slavery. Give them grace. Show them that salvation is a gift of grace by faith, and it's not a work so that no one could boast or brag about it. Show them, Father, today through the power of the Holy Spirit, that Christ is the way and it's Christ alone. Solus Christus, Christ alone, Father. Make that real in the hearts that You need to make that real in today, Father. And that those hearts, under the conviction of conscience by the Holy Spirit, will confess that they're sinners, will repent, they'll want to turn and leave their old sin and selfishness and their old sins behind, and they'll want to come and follow Jesus and Jesus alone as their Lord and Savior, believing in Him, trusting in Him for their salvation alone, who He is and what He's done. Because if they do those things, they will be reconciled, brought back into right relationship with You. We pray You'll do those things today. We pray these things and all God's people said, Amen. We'll continue our worship with our offering.